Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We have been working through this epistle sent a few weeks after we had to suspend services due to COVID. And we've been looking at the theme of joy. Every time we've come to this, we try to see another aspect of joy that's brought out by the Apostle Paul through the various sections of this epistle. And so this morning, hint, hint, those of you who are in confirmation class and taking notes, and if you're not doing that, you can run back and grab a sheet real quick. This morning, we're going to see the joy of standing firm. The joy of standing firm. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 12 and go to chapter 4, verse 1. This is found on page 1350 to 1351 of the Bibles provided in your rows. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Here's our text. "Brethren, join in following my example and note that those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." So I'm going to give you a list of characters from the scriptures, and I want you to see if you can think of what they may all have in common. Here's the list, in no particular order: Nehemiah, Noah, Barnabas, David, Joshua, and Esther. Now, I had to throw Esther in there because initially you might have thought, oh, well, they're all men. Got this one. Let's go. But we did mention a woman as well. I mean, they're all from different times. And don't just say, well, they're all in the Bible. Okay. There's more to it than that. What about them being in the scriptures causes them to then be connected? Nehemiah desired and was able to engage in the work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Noah listened to God, built the ark, and preached the message of salvation. Barnabas interacted with Saul when no one else would, after Saul was a converted persecutor. Joshua and even Caleb entered the land of promise, and whereas everyone else said, "We can't go in there," they said, "We can take this." Esther was willing to identify herself as a Jew along with the millions of others who were condemned to die, and yet nonetheless, the Lord intervened. David was willing to go against the giant Goliath. What do all these individuals have in common? I'll give you a hint. What was the idea that I had mentioned prior to the reading of our text this morning? It was joy in what? Standing firm. You see, what all these individuals have in common is that they stood firm and did so with delight. Esther, with the threat of death before her, nonetheless said, I'm willing to be used by God in order to be the one who would come before the king, even though unasked or not sought after, to plead for the lives of my people. Noah heard the message that rain was coming, and he by faith then built an ark and stood firm in what God had revealed. Nehemiah stood firm in the promise of God that although he was sat in before the presence of Artaxerxes, he nonetheless would be able to speak of his desire for his city, and God intervened. And he then stood firm time and time again as the city was rebuilt. David before Goliath, need I say more? When the rest of the church was unwilling to believe that Saul was a true convert, Barnabas stood firm and said, include him. The scriptures call us to have this position, this stance in our life, and Paul sets it before us as well. I believe that in terms of this particular text, verses 17 of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 1, that really his point is found at the end. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Why? Because you have a pattern. Because there are those who aren't standing fast. And because finally, you have a hope through Jesus Christ. We'll develop that a little further. And just as he encourages the church at Philippi, so he sets it for us as well. He directs us to say, look, brothers and sisters in Christ, stand firm. What does he mean by this idea of standing firm? Does it mean that we would somehow build fortresses? We need to make sure that we can have a good online presence, and consequently we have all of our firewalls and antivirus protection and made sure that there's no malware that can come. And so as we have our digital presence, that is then giving us certainty and security. Is it the idea that we should all then somehow build compounds? Even if they would spray paint the outside of it, we know they can't get in. And so we're certain, we're secure, things are sure for us in that manner. That's not what Paul is encouraging us in this. Notice what he says, stand fast in the Lord. Paul is desirous for us to understand that there is a strength that is afforded to people. It's not an earthly strength. It's not a strength that is of our own efforts or accord. He says, stand fast in the Lord. He's directing you and I to know that by the power of Christ, even when we are weak, we're strong. That through the effective working of your Lord and Savior, you can be assured that even in the midst of difficulty, even in the presence of hardship, even as we heard from Psalm 40, that we might cry out, that we wait patiently for the Lord, we cry out, he hears, he answers, he sets our feet upon a rock. It makes our footsteps firm. There is a strength afforded to you. This is a message that needs to be heard today, does it not? As we've entered into election season where the two main parties have each picked their candidates and they're all telling us the things that they're going to do and the fears that arise because, well, what happens if the other guy wins? And we then become uncertain and we become so distracted and so in tune to making sure that the right candidate is in the appropriate position and that has all the successes. And my point in saying this isn't to say, well, just abandon the political process and not to vote or anything of that sort, but it is to say, don't put your confidence there. That's not how we find certainty or assurance or strength. The wrong guy's been in office many times over, and we're still here. The wrong guy's been present, and yet God is still in control. And so it is not a firmness based on politics. It's not a strength based on us. It's the assurance that Christ and his kingdom will never fail, it will never be overthrown, and it will be established forever. And because Christ is on his throne, and because Christ reigns, and because he then will bring all things under his authority, power, and dominion, we can stand firm and not be swayed by false teachers. Because of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There really is an ability to embrace this with a sense of gratitude, with the opportunity for confidence, with a resolve of strength, and a delight in Christ. That's ultimately what we're talking about when we talk about joy. So how does he then bring out this sense of standing fast in joy? Firstly, he does so by seeing that you're not alone. There's joy in standing fast when we see that we're not alone. Where do we get this? Go back to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, you can be steadfast in the joy of the Lord because you have others around you. You're not by yourself. Isn't that one of the first things that overcomes some of your fears? If you have a fear of the dark, what do? You want light, but you want someone with you. The child who cries out and says, Mommy, it's dark. Sadly, the child is 20. He's not. The point being is that they want someone with them to know everything's okay. The bad news from the doctor that you go, how am I going to deal with this? What's happening in my life right now? Will I ever be able to make it? And here comes someone who says, hey, do you see this scar? This was this procedure. You're going to go through it as well. And what happens? Christ uses that to encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with him. There is an ability that God gives through his people to enable them to stand firm as he uses others as a pattern, a mold, a stamp. They're a pattern to imitate, as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, follow me in my example. They're also a pattern of encouragement, as we then see how God has intervened and acted on their behalf. They're a pattern of strength that causes us then to see that if God can work in their life and they're pretty flawed and messed up, guess what? He can work in my life too. Because ultimately, all of us are testimonies of the grace and mercy of God, and God uses us as sketches for one another to be observed and followed. Your Christian walk isn't just simply a matter of, well, there's me and there's God and we're good. But God uses you and your relationship to him as a help. God uses circumstances in your life, both good and bad, as a help to others. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 notes that there is a comfort he received as he went through all sorts of hardships, and the benefit and blessing of it was that as he then was a living witness and testimony of the grace that God extended to him through those hardships, he in turn could convey that to others. God uses us as patterns for others to follow. These things aren't said because we're perfect. This isn't said because then we can walk around arrogantly going, "I'm your pattern." But rather simply as a testimony of the faithfulness of God to help each other in their continued walk. So that as we have joy in remaining in Christ, we then can see we're not alone. So who are you an example to? Each of you are. Those of you who are much closer to heaven than those who are younger are still an example and still of use and benefit to us. Although society has questioned at times your leadership or your abilities or even your purpose and benefit, Christ says otherwise. Because by it, he testifies of himself through you. He shows his faithfulness. He shows his patience. He shows his care. He shows his love. He shows the outworking of his wisdom in each of your lives. And don't ever forget, dear older saints, that you are still an example to us. And by that, remember then the testimony that you show to us. Don't allow your age to be a reason to stay away simply because someone else who's younger or more energetic can put their hand to it. Parents, you have an opportunity to remember this as well as you become a living example for your children each and every day. An example for the times in which you show to your little ones that you are in desperate need of God's wisdom and grace to guide and direct you. To be a testimony of how God forgives as you lose your temper or lose your cool or shoot off in a harsh word to your child and come back to them and then ask for their forgiveness. Dear young ones, you're an example as well. You're an example of what it means to be a demonstration of the simplicity of faith. As you hear God's word, as you are taught, as you're instructed, and as you believe, and as you hope. Jesus used you as an example by means of saying that unless one have the faith of the child, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Your confidence in the Lord, your willingness to trust even when it seems impossible, is of great encouragement to the rest of us. And do not lose sight of that. But if Christ has given us these examples in old and young and in between, and if you then are struggling with a sense of loneliness or doubt or a loss of purpose, then why have you yet to avail yourself of the living examples that Christ has given? Embrace them and thank God for them and learn from them. But Paul then notes that the joy of standing fast in the Lord is necessary to be looked at through the right patterns because there are false examples present. He calls you to be confident at all times in the Lord, not shaking, not pulling back, not losing thought or sense or purpose, because that pattern is needed as a consequence of not everyone being engaged in that. Are you following what I'm saying? All of us need to be patterns following after Christ, because there are some who profess that but aren't really doing it. And so if we just simply shy away by saying, well, that's not my job, that's just the preacher's job. That's not my job, that's just the elder's job. That's not my responsibility, that's for those who are the really godly saints or the really holy ones. Well, what happens when everyone uses that excuse? Who then is standing? There are always false examples present. Look at what Paul says in verse 18 and 19. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's not a good list. Here's what's fascinating. These people are in the church. This isn't the Satan worshiper. This isn't the individual who is in deep, dark, jungle country. You fill in whatever country that is, and given over to worship of the sun and the moon and the stars and making people sacrifices and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. These are individuals in the church. And hence you see the warning that Paul then says, or the challenge that he then says, as to saying, stand fast, be an example, and follow the example. And by the way, notice how Paul gives this encouragement. He's not standing over them with, this loud, booming voice, threatening them or intimidating them or scaring them into, there's this thing going on and I got to get away from it. He's not using fear factor, as it were, to cause these people to go, oh no. Notice how he comes alongside of them. I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. This is a call to pastoral ministry, right? This is Paul directing me and all other pastors as to how you come alongside of another to warn and to challenge. The interaction that you have with people in the church. You talk to them repeatedly, and you do so showing that you are gripped by it and you are sincere. I mean, he's crying about this. I've told you many times over, and have done so even with tears flooding my eyes and falling down my face. And congregants, when you have pastors who are doing such things for you, that's not the time then to beat them up. That's not the time to come after them and go, who do you think you are? That's the time to say, Lord, thank you for giving me someone who wants me to stand firm in joy. Because pastors are to lovingly, repeatedly, purposefully, intentionally, and strongly come alongside the church member regarding their state. Because what's at stake? If these individuals do not stand firm in Christ, where then will they rest? Where will they reside? Where will their position be? It won't be in Christ. Ultimately, it will end up being following after these guys who are doing what? Pursuing destruction, serving themselves, glorifying in things that are shameful and are simply focused on the here and now. Because what are they ultimately doing? Diminishing Jesus Christ. We all are under the banner of Christ. We all have his name set upon us. We confess we belong to him. We confess that he is our Lord and our Savior. And he's the one whom we love. And he's jealous for your attention. And he loves his people. And he wants his name glorified among them. And if there are those who are coming in to then say, yeah, Follow me. Look at me. Here's a different path. What's happening? They're playing in the mud and seeking after things that are worth nothing when the glory and the crown and the gold and the riches is above them. After all, Paul notes that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul calls each of us to be a pattern of standing in Christ because there are lots of false examples around. And he lovingly calls us to note those people, to note their end, to not follow after them, to call them out, and ultimately to worship and serve our Lord. But even as you see this contrast between those in Christ and those outside of Christ, there's a joy that you can have simply because of a position. This is the next point. There's joy in standing fast that is certain because of who you are in Christ. Notice what Paul says here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Notice what he says here. These bad examples, these false patterns, they're so self-absorbed, self-focused, earthly focused, things that don't have much significance or meaning in the scope of eternity. But guess what? You're not there. You're in a far greater position. You're in a far better position. You're in a far more glorious situation. Even though you are absent from your Lord, even though you do not have yet to see him, you still believe. Even though you have yet to see the reality of your faith, you have something that is real, that is certain, and that's far better. The scriptures note that. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is what our forefathers were able to embrace, even Abraham himself. After he was called out to go to a place he would receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. He lived by faith. Verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Noah, etc. Not having received the promises, only having seen them afar off, but were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them. And what did they confess? They're strangers and pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they desire something that's better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Paul's saying the same thing, just in a different way. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're of a far better country, a far more worthwhile country, an eternal country, a country that has been built, made, established by God. It is a place that cannot be moved. Jesus says that it will never fade away and that it will never be vandalized. It's not of this world, and yet it is something that is far superior and far greater. The ability to stand fast in Christ is because of him. Pilate, just before Jesus died, asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" What did he say? "You've said rightly." But then what did he say? Kingdom's not of this world. Jesus is a ruler. He's identified as Lord. He's one who oversees his people. He has a territory that he reigns over. And if you are united to him by true faith, you then know that you can be a part of his far superior, far vast, far greater kingdom. We don't get there by some actions of cooperation with this king. We don't get there simply by our own efforts. We recognize that to be a part of his kingdom, that he then ended up coming into this world to die on behalf of those whom he represented. And we embrace that with a believing heart and confess that he is ours. But notice that this position that you have in Christ leads to then just what a great Savior you really have. Notice the glory of Christ. He will transform our lowly body that it will be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's really majestic and he's powerful. In what ways is he powerful? Well, you'll be happy to note that I can give this to you in 5 words. He shows his power by noting the extensiveness of it. It's an extensive power. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he confesses this about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What's he telling us here? He's telling us that Jesus is God, and that in accordance with his nature as God, he then has the ability to control and oversee everything simply by his word. Think about that for a moment. How extensive, how great, how glorious then is the authority of Jesus Christ, and consequently stand firm in him. His authority is also effective. Each of you here have been conquered by him if you've embraced him with joy and love. Each of you have been taken captive by your Lord as he worked the promise of the gospel to tell you of your sin and your condition apart from God, and yet says to you that through me, I give you hope, I give you life, I have overcome your condition. Believe in me and I will grant you life. He shows his effectiveness even as you live this out in the pattern for others to follow. But he also shows his greatness, his glory, his authority in that it will endure. Jesus noted that not even hell itself can come against him and conquer. He, in fact, as Dr. Kerner has reminded us, is storming hell in order to take captives unto himself. The scriptures are clear. His victory is sure, that Jesus is in the process of putting all things under his dominion, under his rule, and he'll do so in accordance with his time. And yet at the very end, he will show that he remains, that he endures forever, and that nothing else will be on par or compete with his power, his glory, and his authority. Therefore, his victory is sure, and he then will be the one to whom all people will come before him in order to be judged regarding their lives and what they did with him. No one else has that sort of authority. And so because of the extensiveness and the effectiveness and the way in which his authority endures, we then are given encouragement and strength to stand firm in this very thing and to see it then not as something to be begrudged or viewed with drudgery, or to have a perspective that says, why this or why here or why now or this will never work. But instead to go, Jesus is king, I belong to him, he's in control, and therefore I can embrace my life and my circumstance, even when it's hard and difficult and challenging and discouraging. Because Christ is working all things in accordance with his purposes. The other thing that helps is that it is eternal. That's the fourth one. His authority is eternal. He has authority because he's God, as we've heard, but he's also been given authority because he, as the only mediator between God and man, did take to himself a human form without sin, live perfectly before God, decimate all of God's requirements, overcome them all, show the greatness of his work in his death, and consequently is given a position whereby he says, all is mine forever and ever and ever and ever. And lastly, as Paul says in our text here, he will transform our lowly body that it will be conformed to his. What is he saying there? The effects of sin are overcome. Think about how great an authority that is. We struggle with sin all the time. We do our best. We think that we've got it conquered. We think that we've overcome it. And then consequently, we give in. Even our best days aren't very good. But Jesus, in terms of his work, was perfect. So much so that as he is, we then will become. As it pertains to, he has a perfect body. In fact, we have the promise in 1 Corinthians 15 that even if we see death, he will take our decomposed body, he will transform it, he'll raise it up. The effects of sin will be gone. The glory of perfection will be present. And consequently, we will only experience joy and bliss and glory that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. All because we then will be made like him by his power. This truly is a beautiful and glorious message, and it's one of encouragement and hope. And it should strengthen us then to stand firm. To not be overcome or overtaken by what we see around us or by what we hear or what we feel. But to recognize that there is this reality in Christ. We cited all sorts of examples. Nehemiah, Esther, Noah, David, Joshua, Barnabas. Even though all of them were in the New Testament except for one, they had this thought process. Everything that they did was with the thought that they could remain firm because they had faith in their God and were confident in what he would accomplish by them, in them, and through them for his ultimate purposes. They weren't concerned about others. They weren't concerned about the enemy, for they knew their God and their Lord. And yet, how much greater is it for you and me? Because all these individuals, with the exception of Barnabas, were on the other side of Christ. They simply longed for the one who would come, not knowing who that is. We exist knowing exactly who the Lord is, having seen all that he's accomplished and seeing the effective working of his Spirit in our life, applying all the benefits that he's secured for us. And so as Jesus gives you the patterns of him and others, as Jesus warns you about those who would be bad examples, as Jesus in turn encourages you with the knowledge that he's in control and has authority, and as Jesus encourages you with the truth that he effectively works, may you embrace him. May you trust in him. May you hope in him. May you see how he gives you purpose and strength to be able to stand in life and in death, in times in which you deal with your greatest enemies, in times in which you deal with your friends, and everywhere in between, knowing that Christ is present and Christ is at work and Christ is there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us to stand firm, that we might heartily embrace our Lord, glorify and honor his name, and bring praise to him in all things, knowing that we are his own and we belong to one who is glorious, powerful, majestic, and worthy of all praise. Encourage us with this truth, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.